our kids and moms in a second. You can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn it to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can grab your black Bible in your back. It is on page 492 in that Bible. We're going through the Psalms this summer. We're going to take the next 10 or so through the 80s of the Psalms. We do this every summer. And I have fallen on Psalm 82. Maybe it's fallen on me. The Bible college we went to, the president of the college, she said, often preaching is inspiration. You get a text and it's just, you know, you're just chomping at the bit. But he said, most often preaching is perspiration. I mean, you got to work and labor and look at the text. There's been a lot of sweat, a lot. Many of you know me. I don't really sweat, but it's been hard. But I trust God has, He will bless His Word and do much in us today, I hope. If you found Psalm 82, let's all stand and we'll read it together. This is a Psalm of Asaph. It says this, God has taken His place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, He holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. Thank you. Take your seat. This is a very unique psalm, a very complex and deep psalm. Hard to understand. If you've read it for the first time, what is going on here? There's gods and God judging the gods. The whole psalm centers around the scene that we see in verse 1, where God, the true and living God, He seems to have come into this assembly, this divine council, and it says He's taken His place. Literally means He stands in the midst of gods. Your translation probably has lowercase g there. For what purpose? It says to hold judgment. So big picture, this psalm is about authority. It's about rulers and leaders of the nation of Israel who have wielded their authority for bad, for evil. But ultimately, it's a song about God's authority. That God stands above them. God enters in as God of these lowercase gods. His ultimate authority. So, before we jump into the song, I want to help us even have maybe the right posture as we think about the psalm, meditate on it this morning. You might imagine that this letter, when we just read, or this psalm, when we just read it, is a letter to these bad rulers. And we just happen to get the letter and we get to read it. But don't forget where we are in the Bible. This is a psalm. Asaph wrote this as a song to be sung by all of God's people. So whether you are in authority or you're not, whether you are just a subject, you're just a child, and you have to listen and obey your parents, this song is sung by the people of God and teaches us many things. So I hope you just think about that. I hope that spurs us on to think about what we sing. Imagine we didn't sing a song like this morning. A song about God taking His place over some evil judges. But as we sing these kind of songs about a wide variety of God's truth, a about authority, good authority, even evil authority, it soaks into us and it teaches us and it shapes us, what we think about Him, what we think about authority. So just, I hope, I want to be more faithful and lead us in singing a complete picture of who God is and what we should be singing about. So that's going forward. Now, the elephant in the room. Why does this text say God's, lowercase g there? Sons of the Most High is how words it on down the text. This is not a mistranslation in your copy of the Bible. It is literally Elohim, the plural version of God. It says in the Hebrew, God is in the midst of the gods. There are two, just put this full disclosure here, there are two main interpretations of what this could mean. One, and I'll say this first, great and godly believers and teachers wiser than me fall on both sides of this. Okay? So, some of you even here. The first, it could be demonic angels. So in the New Testament, Paul would say principalities and powers. That is one possible interpretation. The second is where I land. I want to lead us to consider this, that it is, or I said it, the rulers of Israel. So lesser rulers than God. Human beings in civil authority over other people. And I find two convincing reasons. Well, this is why I think this. God judges these rulers according to how they are treating, how they are judging people. The weak and the fatherless and the destitute. That seems across the breadth of Scripture to be a job that God has entrusted to men, not angels. So He is indicting men for failing at the task. The other one is Jesus quotes this very psalm. I don't know if you knew this. John chapter 10. Jesus quotes Psalm 82, and He says, these gods, they are those to whom the Word of God came. So it seems Jesus clearly interprets this text as people, as men, as rulers of Israel, receiving God's Word, maybe at Sinai or through the prophets. So, elephants out of the room. The gods, we're going to interpret that way. May not be perfect, but everything we apply, we'll find in other places of Scripture. So let's start. Verses 1 through 5. This will be the bulk of our time here. I titled these verses, God Stands in Judgment Over Rulers. Verse 1, I've already said it. It says He takes His place. This is a courtroom scene where God literally comes to stand over them. In the midst of these gods, He stands. In a courtroom, a judge, He sits when He hears the evidence, when all is given to Him to make His decision and verdict. But when the judge rises, He comes to give His verdict. He comes to give the sentencing. And that's the picture you have here. God is above all other gods. He is Lord of lords, and He comes here because these lords are accountable to Him. There are none in all the earth that will not finally give account to God. Even the highest president and prime minister, they will stand before God because He is above them, and He will judge them. You're probably still asking, though, why do we call them gods? Why didn't God just say rulers or judges? There's only one true God. Why would God say that? Why would He literally have Elohim right here? Now, this is a smaller, maybe sub-point, but I see written to this song in saying this, God establishing again what authority is. What is authority on earth? Looking at the breadth of Scripture, so just thinking about that, that God calls them gods. Looking at the breadth of Scripture, you just think through God placing a man over another man. You just experienced that your whole life. But you think how odd that is? From the beginning, God dealt directly with his creation, his people. But in it, but when you come to Noah, that's the first one I saw, you have God telling Noah, if man sheds man's blood, no longer is it Cain killing Abel, and God comes to Cain and says, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me. When you come to the Noah and the flood, God says, no longer am I going to deal like that. For the most part, he says, if man sheds man's blood, by another man will his blood be shed. So this transition through the Bible that God begins putting people in his place to rule, to exercise his judging over other men. So maybe a helpful passage about just governing civil authorities is Romans 13. And it reinforces the same idea. Why would God say that men are gods? Romans 13 says that every human institution is appointed by God. Every single one. Jesus speaks to Pilate, and Pilate says, I can do whatever I want to you. And he says, you only have the power because God has given it to you. So whether there's a good ruler or a bad ruler, God is the one who appoints every ruler. So much so that in Romans 13 it says, if we choose to disobey a man who God has put over us, and you get caught, and you are taken to jail, and the judge issues a verdict, and you experience the judgment and wrath of that court, do you know whose wrath it says in Romans 13 you've just experienced, you've just been brought to you? God's wrath. That sheriff, that police officer, that judge is, in a sense, God to the lawbreaker. He is exercising God's rule to avenge the wrongdoers, how it says in Romans, or praising the good, how it says in Peter. So men have been given God's rule. They represent him. They are to mimic his kind of justice. That's why I think it says they're gods. And it may be a clearer picture. It says in verse 6, I said you are gods, sons of the Most High. A son bears their father's image. He comes vested with the name and power of his father. He stands in his place. So the people under them, in a very real sense, they are gods that they must submit to and obey. So let's just stop there and feel the ramifications of that. Men in authority that God has appointed, brothers and sisters, in whatever small or big place that God has you, whether you're a CEO of a company or whether you just have one small authority over one child, see that you did not put yourself there. Authority is God's idea. And when you stand over another man, we should tremble before the weight of that responsibility. I represent God Almighty, and I am to judge not on my own terms. I'm to rule like he rules. I'm to bear his name. I'm a son or a daughter of the king. It's not my kingdom, it's his. So that should cause us to tremble. I have meetings all week long now in my job, teams meetings usually. So it's like I'm that YouTube video where you have like the button-up shirt and you just got basketball shorts on. So I sit down in these meetings all day long with all these big wigs standing around the desk and they're looking at me. But I'm there on behalf of my boss, Brian. This is not a time for me to go rogue. The whole time I'm in the meetings, I'm thinking, what would Brian say? What are Brian's priorities? What does Brian want me to do or to relate? They're looking to me for the information. What do we need to do, Jordan? And I'm there to represent Brian. It is the same for you, you who have authority, you sons and daughters of the King. It is not a time for you to go rogue. It is not a time for you to rule like you are just your own cosmic ruler. You are God. You are a ruler underneath one who stands above you. And you will give account to him. So then, I think that helps us as we go into the next verses for what authority should do then. What does God expect? If we are to represent him, then it makes sense. We start in verse 2. What does a good authority do? He says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? You see the clarity there, I think that gives. You stand in my place. You bear my name to my people. And yet instead of justice, there is injustice. You are misrepresenting me in your place. Partiality. Where God treats all with kindness and goodness and grace. You elevate the wicked and put down the weak. And you're portraying me to those people in that place. And notice, in verse 2, again says, how long? This has not just happened for one day. Maybe this could just be an encouragement for you. It's possible that these judges have been in place for months, years. I think that just reminds us that God sees and knows all injustice. Not one of their bad rulings have gone unnoticed. Yet, it's clear throughout all of Scripture that God does not immediately intervene. God does not immediately set all right. The song is saying, the wrong seems oft so strong, but God is the ruler yet. You might be in a situation where you feel there's injustice over you. Man persecuting, man ruling in partiality. Be encouraged in this. It's not a new thing. And God knows, God sees. This is meant to bolster our sense of sovereignty of God, that he still rules and reigns. But the psalm shepherds us in that. But also, there are no calls for anarchy here. I want us to see that. God calls these bad rulers, when they've been ruling for a bad time, that is exactly what he is saying. You are God's. He upholds the office right in the middle of terrible leadership. Our culture would push us very quickly to one bad ruler. Well, we cast off all ruler. Obviously, it's a bad thing. Authority is evil. Let's cast it all aside. But you will not find that in any of Scripture. We uphold authority as good, as God appointed, and not just good authority. Peter would say, be subject with reverence and fear. People of God, be subject with reverence and fear, not only to the good and gentle boss, not only to the good and gentle governor, but also to the unjust. Submit yourselves to a greater king. If he allows for a time an unjust ruler, he is sovereign. He knows what he is doing, and he will judge them. I thought of this one example, maybe just to belabor this point. You remember King Saul in the Old Testament? Evil, wicked ruler, murderous. And he's persecuting the rightful King David. Then get rid of him as soon as possible. Whoever can do it. That is not David's posture. There's even a point where this Saul dies in battle. Finally, you've been waiting for it, all of Samuel. He dies, and this wicked man, who is actually not even at the scene when he dies, he runs to David. And David's like, how'd the battle go? And this guy, you can tell, he's just brimming with excitement. He has an opportunity here with David, his audience. He says, I saw Saul, he was there in battle, and I thrust him through. I killed him. And here's his crown. And he's thinking, David's going to make me prince. I'm going to be right-hand man in David's kingdom. Do you remember what David says? Why were you not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed? That's the same word in here. He was God's appointed office. And I, it crushed me when I even cut off that robe. why would you dare strike? Why would you rise up in anarchy against the God-appointed rulers, even an unjust one like Saul? So, that's what I'm saying. When we sing a song like this, I want to put this one to the tune. This one just, I think, would just keep us in a way that is pleasing to God, thinking about the Lord, good and bad, submitting to Him as the Lord who judges all lords. So listen to what He commands these rulers. Question them, how long? How long are you going to judge unjustly? How long are you going to misrepresent me to the people? And then verses 3 to 4, He commands them what good authority does. This is what He wants. These are God's priorities. If you're going to rule like me, Luther says, every person in authority. Moms, dads, coaches, teachers, grandparents, everyone in authority, you take these verses and you plaster them on your wall. Put them by your bed. You put them on your garments. I don't know how you do that. Grace can do that. Put them somewhere. This is what good authority looks like. This is, if you're going to rule like God, this is what it looks like. Verse 3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Now quickly, this might be something you easily overlook. Notice that the heart of God in ruling and reigning is people. That's an easy one to overlook. You might just assume that. But we often forget that, don't we? God gives us some authority. We're in charge now. And we have an agenda. We have goals. We have things we're going to do. And very so easily. Yeah, I know if you have any authority, you know this. The people are the means to the end. Have you experienced this? The kids are frustrating my purposes. And God would shake us back to what He is like. What is at the top of God's priority list? You're a good judge. What is at the top of God's priority list as King of the universe? Not a list of tasks, things to get done, an agenda, is people. So in our homes, in our church, in our workplaces, don't slide into these evil rulers. Don't let people just be the means at the end. We as men and women, often our priorities are directly opposite of God's, aren't they? We need this word to come to us to set things right again. God's priority is heart, is people. I want you to be encouraged by that. You might feel like some of those words describe you this morning. The weak, destitute, the afflicted, the fatherless, helpless. I'm in need. And you think, God, He has summoned a G7 summit. He's brought the most powerful people into the room. What's He going to bring up? What's going to be on God's like? Here are the things we're going to talk about. Economic policy and trade, war alliances. What is God like? Our development and growth as a nation. How we're going to improve our STEM, math, and science scores. When God comes into the room and has all these leaders of the world standing before Him, let that comfort you, brother and sister. There are names on His mind. It is the lowly that He comes in and says, this is what we're going to talk about. This brother, this sister, here's my priority. All the other things go to the side. This is the priority of God, people. He's glorious. He's a great King. We're going to duplicate this. We want to be these kind of rulers, not like our text shows. So men and women in authority, what we often can do is we take authority and we wield it for our own ends. Blessing for us. We hijack the authority that God himself has given us for our own prospering, for our own glory. Have you, husbands, have you ever done this? God has entrusted you with family, maybe. And instead of wielding your authority so your wife or children are flourishing like a well-watered vine, and vine shoots around your table, so concerned about their soul and how they are doing. All you see, your power you have wielded, and everything is focused on you. Your authority is inward, not outward. Maybe like a way to test this, I thought of. God seems upset here. He is indignant. He has a problem with what is going on with authority. So what, you and any authority, what are the things that get you upset? Maybe scan over your last week. Where did you get frustrated? Or things that really just brought you to a boiling point? Was it something, souls weren't flourishing? Was it someone's being mistreated? Or was it your own comfort was being infringed upon? Your own goals and ideas and priorities were getting knocked off track. Think of your Savior. What caused him frustration? Remember the disciples, they come to him and they're like, we got things to do, Jesus. We got places to go. This movement is growing. Let's go. And there, people are ushering in some children. And the disciples are like, what are you all thinking? These kids can do nothing for our purposes. They are not going to help anything. And he says, Jesus was indignant. He says, bring them here. Bring the weak. Bring the people that have nothing to offer. Those are my priority. We're often the likes of disciples. We have our agenda. It's not the people. It's not the weak and the helpless. Not with our Savior, though. He did not use his authority for his own gratification, but leveraged every opportunity. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He calls others to flourish. So which way is our authorities oriented? The outward, using it for the good of others, for the good of the weak and fatherless and destitute, or is it turned inward? So notice the kinds of people, though, that God specifically highlights here. This is challenging for me personally, and I want us to think corporately about this. The kinds of people that God says, you need to pay attention here. You need to put these on your priority list. The weak, fatherless, the afflicted, the destitute, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. All of these people are in dire situations, and in themselves, they have no way of helping. They need a good ruler to intervene. Let God maybe take inventory of your life right now. Scan your life for those people. Where are those people in your life? And the tendency is that they get overlooked, right? We can enter a room and we immediately think of the people that benefit me, what could I get out of these people? And God says, look to the overlooked. Look at the people that you can gain nothing from. Where would God have you be more faithful there? Where would God have us find the lowest, the least of these? Use our authority there first. So give justice. Maintain the right, rescue, use our authority for good. And then God, in verse 5, gives a warning. No, the warning in verse 6 and 7. Let's read verse 5. He says, they, now this took me a minute to figure out, this is talking about the rulers. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are trembled. God speaks to these rulers, and what an indictment he is. He says they are ignorant, they have no knowledge, and they walk about in darkness. The very ones God has called to lead, to stand in his place, to display his ways. They're blind. They're blind guides. They're ignorant. They do not know him or his ways. Well, then it comes as no surprise to them that they're terrible leaders, right? How would someone lead to know God, to flourish in him, if they don't know him, if they don't know his ways? I love this. I think Steve Hudson pointed this out to me a long time ago for the church. Prescribed for the king of Israel, he was to take and have made for himself his own copy of God's word. Not to set on a shelf, but to read it. So that he would be able to lead the people. It's common sense, right? You're going to rule the people like God rules. Well, how can we do that if we don't know him? How can we do that if we don't know his ways? Do we lean on our own understanding? Can you enter in a situation, you're in some authority, whether great or small, and it's a tough situation, think, how am I going to navigate this? Are you relying on your own understanding? Go into God's Word. I need his ways. God, show me. Give me light. I don't want to be walking in darkness. I want to be a guide to display how you would do it. And we have to know what he would say. We have to know how he would rule. Teachers, fathers, have to know him. We have to know his ways, or we will get the same condemnation. Blind guides, as he told the Pharisees. Coming up with your own ideas. And notice at the end of verse 5, the devastation that this causes. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. There could not be stronger language for how bad that evil rulers cause. It is devastating. Just that picture, the very foundations, what's upholding everything, the whole society, is crumbling because of these bad leaders. The very fabric of our society could be ripped apart. It seems the psalmist is trying to maybe remind us. There's a famous saying that says, as the leaders go, so goes the nation. I think there's deep and abiding truth to that. You've probably seen it. Don't just think nation. Put that in every area of your own life. As the leaders go, so goes the home. As the leaders go, so goes the business. You can see this. I've been reading through Kings, and over and over and over, you see an evil king rise up. It says he walked in the ways more evil than his father. And you know what the direct correlation is almost every time? I can't think of a single instance where this evil king rises up and he builds idols, and the people are like, no. We're going to keep going the right way. We know you, Ahab, you got something going wrong, but we're going to go this way. I think every time, as the king, as the bad leaders go, the foundations of the earth are shaking. The whole people are walking after him. But just hear this encouragement, you in authority. The opposite is true, isn't it, when you're reading the scriptures? The same way, you have good King Josiah rise up and the people follow him. He blesses. He stands in God's place and the people follow. The people are brought to the Lord. So that's why those who teach will experience greater judgment. It's not because, well, they're just a teacher. It is because of the fallout. Can you see that? God will judge you because the Pharisees, it says, you're leading them and they're going to be twofold the child of hell because you're leading down the wrong path. God will judge those in authority more strictly. Their judgment will be greater because of the ramifications of their bad leadership. Serious. Tremble before it. Now, verse 6 and 7, this is the warning. God's warning to the rulers. It says, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Restates their position of authority. You're standing in my place. Sons, you're bearing my name. You're representing me to the people. But then verse 7, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Now, nothing has necessarily changed here. These rulers were going to die all to begin with. But the word that clues me in on that they need a warning to come tell them this is he says, nevertheless. What I get from this is these rulers were only thinking about verse 6. They only thought about their ruling. They only thought about their authority. But they have forgotten, and God is reminding them, he is warning them, that though you are like a god right now, just like every other man that has ever existed, it is temporary. And you will come to give account before me. You are going to die and fall just like any prince, like every other man. Your authority has been given, and it will be given back up. I think this maybe just exposes the very great temptation for any kind of authority to go there next pretty quick. You experience this? You've seen it in a very simple form. You can have like a really sweet kid. I mean, they're just gentle, sweet, loving. But you ever notice the moment you put that really sweet kid over another kid, like, I want you to be in charge of these kids. It's like they went like Charlie Brown straight to like Nazi youth, a terror. There's like instant tyranny reigning with terror over all their other brothers and sisters. But you know that, right? Cannot authority go to our heads? We think, I'm like God. You just don't even think that. I'm accountable to anybody. The New Testament would say, we are prone to forget because it says, masters, rule a certain way knowing you have a master in heaven. If you've ever been in any authority, you're just a mom at home all day and you think, I am God's Most High. I'm supreme. But the godly Christian at all times is in authority but looking to a great authority. With every command and position I hold, I'm constantly thinking, I'm going to give this up. I'm not just going on my own ends. I'm representing another. It is to him I must give account. I will die and hand this back to him. We need both of these truths. We're going to tend to forget one. We need God's word to come to us and help us remember. Masters, leaders, you are not ultimate. There is God who stands above you. And to him we must give account. We end with verse 8. Before we read it. All up to this point has just been us sing this scene. And remember, this is a song. This would be good and right for us to sing next Sunday. Sing this song. Asaph, it seems like his audience were experiencing a time of injustice. People of Israel are languishing under bad judges. They know what it's like to suffer. The weak and the destitute are being afflicted, and nobody intercedes and comes to their aid. But we gather together, just like the people of God all through the ages, sing these songs. We're reminded that God Most High reigns. He is Lord of all. He stands over every evil ruler. Remind us of this profound truth. God sees and knows, and he is zealous for justice. And so I think in singing that, reminding ourselves of that truth, it would lead us to this kind of prayer. This is a prayer at the end, verse 8. So God, arise. Arise, O God. Judge the earth. for you shall inherit the nations. Remind ourselves of these truths. It leads us in a hopeful prayer to God. It's the easiest application from the text. Pray. We seek Him. We seek Him. God, come. God, come and judge. We want more of your rule, less of ours. Isn't Jesus teaches us in prayer? Thy kingdom come, O Lord. You rule. Timothy tells us this. Paul tells Timothy this. Notice the property. First of all, in the church, prayer should be made. For who? For all in high position, for kings. It should be a regular part of our church. God, rebuke the evil rulers. Bring down injustice. Raise up good and right rulers. Cause us to be more faithful in our authority. Would your kingdom be better shown in our homes and schools and places of authority? Last word in this prayer is a promise, actually. You see it there? For you shall inherit the nations. Meaning, His rule will come one day to the farthest ends of the globe. There will be places that never even knew His name, and yet somehow, miraculously, they are going to come under His rule gladly and submit to Him as King, follow Him, and let Him rule over them. The question is, how would that thing happen? How would God's righteous rule be extended across all nations? Think about this text, all the way to Bowling Green, Kentucky, where there'd be a people gathered this morning and say, Jesus is my King, and I'm in authority, but I just represent Him in my workplace. This is over in Israel. A couple thousand, few thousand years ago. The way it happens, the way it has happened, the way it has come here, is because there was a ruler who rose up a couple thousand years ago. The ruler and shepherd of the people of Israel, who was so unlike these rulers. He came perfectly representing God, perfectly exercising His authority. He perfectly interceded for the weak and outsiders. When He had authority vested in Him to judge the nations, He didn't use it for His own personal gratification. He actually took that authority given to Him, and He laid His life down for the weak. For us. Us who were weak, but at the right time He died for the ungodly. So that He would change us. So that He would undo our wrong views of authority and cause us to reign in righteousness. So let's end just thinking about praying like this. Maybe pray like this in our prayer meeting tonight. God, rise. You put down evil rulers in our nation so that the church can prosper and flourish even more. Would you arise in all of us who have even the smallest authority, from the greatest to the smallest? Would your kingdom be better displayed in us? The true Son be displayed in our ruling and lives. And then as we go, it's the best way to extend His kingdom. We preach the gospel. Every time you go to a neighbor, I want to share the gospel with him. I want him to come over God's rule. I want him to love Him and serve Him. Pray, God, arise. God, would you help my words, would your word come with power that you can submit to you and follow you? And at the end of Revelation, it says, God reigns. Come, Lord Jesus. Put all your enemies finally, once for all, under your feet and reign forever over us. Let's end the prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that is light and truth. and pray, God, that you would arise. Would you arise and judge? Would your kingdom come more fully here, Bethany Baptist Church? Would your word come piercing, expose bad authority that we are holding, that we are more like these rulers of Israel and less like your son? Root out any of this bad display of your character, of your kingship. Would we better show what you are like in our homes, in our workplaces, God, when we have limited authority here and there? Equip and strengthen us, God, to walk in faith. God, would your gospel conquer any that are still rebelling against you, still deceived that they won't answer to you one day, when they finally bow the knee, come under your lordship, knowing that you are a good, righteous, kind king who laid your life down for them. So, God, come reign over us, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we respond?
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before Him.
Truly became man and indeed lived in the flesh the perfect life and died the death that we deserve. So this Lord's Supper this morning is for those of you who have come to a point in your life where you say, Jesus is King. Reign over me. Jesus is Lord of all the earth in heaven. So this is for all of those who at one point have turned from their sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, not trusting in any works that they have done, or even will do this morning, not trusting in the act of taking the Lord's Supper, but lay hold of these things by faith alone. First thing the Bible commands, once we come to faith in Christ, is to be publicly baptized and acknowledge that to God's people and join them in baptism. So if that's you, you're welcome to this morning. And as well, not living in any unrepentant habitual sin. If that is you, I would encourage you to not come take the Lord's Supper this morning, but to reflect on that and ask God to give you a heart of repentance to come back to Christ, or to come to Him for the first time. We say that out of love, because Jesus gave that command and that warning because we love Him. So in just a moment, John is going to dismiss a couple of rows at a time. Everybody's going to come that's taken this morning. Grab the bread and the juice. Circle back to your seat. You can sit there. Hold that. Don't take that by yourself. I'm going to take that together. And we're covenanting together in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sing the song if John can lead us in, or just meditate quietly in prayer. And then once everybody has received the elements, I will give us instructions briefly to take them together. Thank you. Took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he says, in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." After Jesus celebrated the first Lord's Supper, the last Passover with his disciples, it says that they sang a hymn together. So for our benediction this morning, we're all going to stand, and we're going to sing the doxology in by giving the triune God praise for this gift of salvation that is not according to our own works or might, but his kindness and his goodwill. So sing with me, and we'll be dismissed.
Praise God from whom all